And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my martyr. Not gone? Okay, don't click it again. My faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. That's weird, because I just rebooted the computer this morning. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the... Aren't you excited to see what it's going to say? Children of Israel. It's this anticipation. To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing ate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. And may God add his blessing, reading and the hearing and the doing of his holy word. And all God's people said as they sat down, amen. So if you were here when we first started this Revelation sermon series, the first 2 weeks, I talked about John and how he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And he has this nickname, the post of Patmos, because he wrote letters from there. And I remember as I'm getting ready to preach, I remember saying in those first 2 weeks that John could have had a very easy life. He was probably around 95 years old when he writes this book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. And he was there because, does anybody remember why he was on this island? He was a prisoner because of proclaiming Jesus. He's there because he's a thorn in the side of the authorities of Rome, because he keeps proclaiming this name of Jesus and people keep believing it. And it's causing all kinds of problems. And the Jewish people didn't like him, the Romans didn't like him, so they put him on this island. And I remember when I preached sometime in the first couple weeks, I remember preaching about how he could have just taken it easy at the end of his life, right? He could have taken it easy and he could have not caused problems and he could have retired and sat in his rocking chair and watched the sunsets. But he wouldn't quit talking about Jesus, and it got him to where he was. He would not compromise. He wouldn't compromise. And so, here we are talking about what is in my Bible called the Compromising Church, the Church of Pergamos. The capital of Asia, it had been the capital of Asia for 400 years when this is written. You could see from this city, most of the important cities back then were on a hill. Why would that be? So you could see your enemy coming. You could have a view of your enemy coming, and you had a better vantage point if you're shooting down at them rather than shooting up at them. And so you could see for 15 miles to the Mediterranean Sea. It was the cultural center. It was famous for a library. Does anybody like libraries? Does anybody think libraries will go out of business one day? I mean, they're not printing books anymore, are they? Hardly. So this was famous for a library. It was the second biggest library, second only to the library in Alexandria. They took sheepskins and goatskins, and they would write on those. And they had 200,000 scrolls tucked into the walls. That's how they would... Like, we have the books on the shelves, and they would notch out places in the walls, and they would stick a scroll in there. And so they had 200,000 of those. And it says, "I know you know where I know you live where Satan lives. I know that you try to be a follower of Christ, but you do it with Satan all around." That could be written of every civilization and every generation, couldn't it? Isn't Satan still around? The old rascal. He's still, and what I said on Wednesday night, because Wednesday night I talked about Balaam and Balak a little bit, because I knew I wouldn't be able to cover everything today. So Wednesday night I did a little pre-sermon about Balaam and Balak, and I talked about Satan, and I talked about how if he just would come dressed in the suit that we know him as, you know, Halloween's coming up pretty soon, and you're going to see the devil out there, and describe the devil to me. Horns, pitchfork, red tail. Wigs? Wings. Oh, wings. So we know what the devil looks like, right? Except he doesn't look like that. What I said on Wednesday, and what I think what Diane said on Wednesday was, he looks like your favorite thing. If you like hot fudge sundaes and you're diabetic, the devil looks like a hot fudge sundae. Doesn't he? That rascal, he puts himself out there. He looks like something appealing. And so Jesus says here to the church in Pergamos, "I know that you try to live as a follower of Christ, but you have the influence of Satan all around." There was a 90-foot by 40-foot statue of Zeus in Pergamos. Matter of fact, Pergamos, it was, or Pergamum, either way, it had four gods and goddesses there. It was famous for four gods and goddesses. Satan is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter who sets himself up as fake gods and goddesses. You could argue that all four of these fake gods and goddesses were Satan. And so some people think that it means here, that John means here where he's writing this, that the throne of Satan is this 40 by 90 foot statue built to Zeus that some people said looked like a throne. Do you know you who are in the medical, you know that the medical logo, and they put it on bracelets and stuff. What is it? What's it look like? It's a snake. Do you know where that came from? Right here. Right here. Asclepius was the god of healing, and the people there worshipped him. They had a temple of Asclepius where they were the closest things to a hospital in the ancient world. And people would come to Pergamos for healing. And Asclepius, they called him Asclepius the Savior, because people would come there to be healed. And Christians began to associate this city with Satan because it was so offensive to for them to hear Cleopas the Savior. So even today, that snake around that thing is known as healing. And this is where it comes from. The scalpel comes from the time of, the word scalpel comes from the time of Asclepius. Hold fast to my name. Had courage. You had courage when my martyr Antipas was killed. But you became involved with pagan activities and you started blending in with the world. There's a saying that says that there's so much of the church in the world and so much of the world in the church that sometimes you can't tell the difference. They had compromised their faith. Hidden manna. You heard the word hidden manna. And you know God gave the children of Israel manna to eat when they were out in the desert. The white stone. He said, I'll give you a white stone with a name on it. I heard David Jeremiah preach this one time. He said, this white stone with a name on it, there was this old custom that if you had a stone in your pocket with one of the God's names on it, and nobody else knew what the name of that God on the stone was, that you had more power over that God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You would have a white stone in your pocket with the name of a God on it, and you would have more power over that God because nobody else knew who that God was. And David Jeremiah said, he said for him this was the hardest thing to figure out in Revelation, what this white stone was. Some people say, I don't know if you've ever joined a civic organization or anything. I remember when I was in the Moose Club when I was younger. Not really. See, it was just wake you up here. I remember when I was in the Moose Club and you had these black stones and white stones. Anybody ever have anything like that? And someone was wanting to join the Moose and you didn't do a show of hands or you didn't write it down on paper, but you had a black and a white marble and you were voting on that person. And if you put a black marble in the box, what did it mean? Reject them. If you put a white marble in the box, you accept them. Some people think that that's what this white stone means. We don't know for sure. Pergamos, it's known as the church that married the world. Scholars say, so here's where it's sort of going to get a little bit interesting. This has been good background information, right? You'll never look at that thing the same again, will you? But here's where it gets sort of interesting. There was this guy named Constantine. And Constantine was... It was coming down to two different people to become the emperor of Rome. And Constantine was one of the two. Well, Constantine got it. And when Constantine became emperor of Rome, the church was a fringe. The church wasn't a place that everybody drove by like in our society and thought wonderful things about. What great stuff happens there. The church was a bunch of rebels. It was a fringe group who everybody would thought that we would be so much better without. The Christians were persecuted. Do you remember how long I said last week the church was persecuted? 200 years. At least 200 years, this church that we talked about last week was persecuted for 200 years. The church was having a horrible time. But what happened is Constantine, he gets to be emperor. And do you know what he does? He takes in the church. He makes the pagan temples, he starts making them Christian churches. He takes the pagan priests and he says, now you're Christian clergy. Constantine embraces the church. And all of a sudden, these people who were reviled and persecuted, all of a sudden they become popular. All of a sudden, they're celebrities. They get the finest seats at the government functions. I mean, isn't that a lot better? I mean, which would you rather have? Would you rather have someone busting through these doors to take you away and torture you and kill you? Or would you rather be sitting in the front row of the White House? Politics aside. And so, David Jeremiah also said, I remember he said, Constantine dangled out the bait and the church swallowed the bait. And it was the worst thing that could have happened to the church. Because what happens? It's the same, huh? They become prideful and they become apathetic. They become used to this. This is what's going on in our country right now. For the last 200 years, Christians have been celebrated. Right? Pastors used to be the smartest and the most revered person in any community. The churches were full. Everybody wanted to be seen in church. When your obituary was written, everybody wanted to have a church affiliated in their obituary, right? Don't you believe that for the last 200 years, I mean, up until a certain point, but you said Mary Breakall might? She said she doesn't remember 200 years ago, but Mary Breakall might, but you don't remember 57 years ago, so never mind. The church is used to this being lifted up in society. And what's happening now? Well, the church has a decision to make. Is the church willing to accept the way society's going, or is the church willing to become outcasts again? This is where we're at, folks. And I don't care how you feel about certain topics or certain hot-button issues. This is where we're at. We're going to make a choice, and this ball is starting to roll fast, isn't it? I mean, for the last 20 years, this ball has been a slow roll. But what's happening? It's picking up momentum. And we will decide. The United Methodist Church is having General Conference next year, 2016, General Conference, to decide about the hottest topic issue in our country. And you all know what that is. I don't foresee things changing in the United Methodist Church. But this is where the church is headed. So that, I'm sad to say, in 50 years, this church may not even be here. You may be back to meeting in homes again. You know why? Privacy. I mean, most of you aren't going to be alive in 50 years. But Isaac and Lexi, you probably are. Caitlin probably is. And you need to just pray for them every day. This is where the church is heading again. Isn't this ironic? Back in this time, this church, they had been the marginalized ones, and all of a sudden now they're embraced. Constantine had every member of his army baptized. The church was celebrated. But you know, the ironic thing is, for me, is I heard another preacher say one time that the church has never handled prosperity well. But the church has always done well under persecution. The term martyr, do you know what another name for that is? Witness. Back in this language, martyr and witness, they were interchangeable terms. If you said the word, people wouldn't know if you meant martyr or witness because it was the same thing. Why would that be? Because if you were a witness, you would end up a martyr. It's coming again. And the question is, are you willing to compromise? You know, when Dixie said they built this church, and there were probably arguments over, I don't know, do you think this is the original material on these pews? Or does anyone know if they've been redone? Oh, they had no material on them originally. And some people didn't want them covered. And sometimes it's okay to compromise. Sometimes you have to compromise. So people who didn't want them covered, I can't imagine that down the road that they're not sitting here going, oh, you know, maybe I was wrong. I'll never admit it to anybody. But I sort of like this. Especially since this is my seat week in and week out, and it's sort of got my imprint right here. It's that memory foam. I can tell I'm gaining a little weight because I don't fit here like I used to. And there's other areas that you do not compromise. And here's the craziest thing. You've got people... I'm going to use a non-personal example. I mean, I've got all kinds of examples I could use from here, but I'm going to use it's not our church, but I have a friend who has a church in Logan. They had 125 people when he went there. He started ministering to the homeless. He started a Wednesday night dinner as well. A lot of the homeless, downtown Logan, I don't know what you know about Logan or Logan County, but it's a pretty rough place. The homeless started coming to the Wednesday dinners, and he wanted to move the Bible study that they had on Wednesday nights. So they would have the dinner, then they would have the Bible study upstairs, because they had the Bible study before he started the dinner. He wanted to put the Bible study, he wanted to have it like we do. Right after the dinner, you don't leave the social hall, but you stay in the social hall, and then they do their Bible study. And the church people said, no. We're not going to compromise. I mean, it's biblical, right? That you don't compromise. It's biblical. And so they said, we're not going to compromise. We've always had the Bible study upstairs in the old woman's parlor, and we're going to continue to have it upstairs in the old woman's parlor. Why didn't they want to have it downstairs? Because the homeless people are going to come to the Bible study when they weren't going to come to the Bible study upstairs in the old woman's parlor. Hand to God, this is true. And you guys can sit here and shake your heads, and 11 o'clock church can sit there and shake their heads, and 9:30 people can sit there and shake their heads, but the same thing goes on in every church. You've got the pastor down there who's saying, I'm not willing to compromise for this reason. And you've got the people on this side who are saying, I'm not willing to compromise, and I'm standing on these biblical beliefs. And what's the answer? And if you're sitting there going, well, they should have it upstairs, then you are not hearing reach the lost at any cost. Have you ever heard that before? Reach the lost at any cost. We had someone leave this church because I wouldn't put in the bulletin that you couldn't have cell phones out. They wanted the cell phones left in the car, and they said, and they said, it's distracting to me. And I said, we'll have a special section in the church. Listen, I'm trying to find a compromise. We'll have a special section in the church where if, like, you could be right up here, so you wouldn't see anybody behind you with cell phones out. Nope, that's not good enough. They left the church. And some of you don't even maybe like that I'm saying this, but I'm just telling you how it is. So, do I stand? Do I compromise on this and say, okay, I'll put it in the bulletin? No. Why? Because I want to reach the lost at any cost. I think putting that in the bulletin would keep people from coming to Christ, and I don't think that it would bring people to Christ. Jesus, this is my closing. Jesus, He will forgive anything. He will forgive anything. But He will compromise nothing. Oh, isn't that... I just got cold chills. He will forgive anything, but He compromised nothing. Show me one place in the Bible where He compromised. The person who came to him and said, what must I do? You do this, this, this. He says, I've done all of this, the rich young ruler said. He said, then you must do this one more thing. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor and then come follow me. He didn't say, if you're not willing to do that, that's okay. He will forgive. This is your take-home line today. If you, which most of you probably don't, but if you tweet stuff, this is your tweet today. Jesus will forgive anything, but He will not compromise. And He will not honor a church that compromises. And I don't care how many people go there. Let me pray. God, I thank You so much for this reminder that the life of one of Your followers has never meant to be a life of celebrity or a life of luxury or a life of comfort. But rather, You tell us to pick up our cross and follow You. And we apologize. I apologize, Lord, for the times that I have stood and not compromised when I should have. And I apologize for the times that I should not have compromised, and I did. And it's the most difficult thing, Lord, for us to know when to do which. But we pray for Your wisdom, and we pray for Your Spirit to lead us as we seek to serve You. I pray that Your wisdom would lead each person as they seek to follow You. And I pray as You have appointed me the pastor of this church that You would help me to know those things on which I give in and those things upon which I stand firm. I pray that for each person here. In Christ's name, amen.